I want to invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians as we come back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 5 is where we will be. And if you don't have a Bible, there are a lot of them there in the seats in front of you. It's page 978 in that particular edition, page 978 in that black volume of God's Word. And we are in Ephesians chapter 5, and we began last week to move into the section beginning with verse 22, commonly referred to as the family code section. Because as Paul has been speaking about the implications of all the blessings that God has given to his people in Christ, the hope and the riches and the power and the fullness of his love, he's been speaking most recently about how believers are to walk worthy in light of these things. And he's gone from lots of general exhortations to all believers, to brothers and sisters in Christ, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, and moving now to where he's specifically speaking to family issues, the relationship and the roles and the responsibilities from wives to husbands and from parents to children and children to parents. And he'll go on to talk about slaves and masters, matters that have a lot of implication in our lives today. And so we're in in Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to draw our attention to verse 22 in particular. And before I do that, I don't want to forget to dismiss our young ones who are going to be going across the driveway for kids that desire and families that desire. They're welcome to remain in here, but we also have classes for third grade and below, roughly age 8 and below. So you boys and girls can feel free to make your way out, and those who are teaching and sharing with you. But I'd like to draw our attention to verse 22 in Ephesians chapter 5, and for those boys and girls that are remaining, to have you focus on this in particular, just to say a few words to you as we get going here. But there's a very clear statement that God says here in verse 22 through the Apostle Paul. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the key truth, the big idea that we see in this that really is going to be the focus of everything we're going to look at this morning is, in God's design, wives are to follow the lead of their husbands. Wives are to follow the lead of their husbands. And we're going to explore this in some detail with what we find in verses 22 to 24 in particular. But that is the key truth, the big idea, that wives are to follow the lead of their husbands. Now, for boys and girls in particular, one truth to think about as you think about this truth that God calls wives to follow the lead of their husbands is that this is God's good design. And in the same way that God has designed for children to submit to their parents, he's also given this instruction that wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, we're going to talk about what that means. We're also going to be talking in time about the responsibility of a husband to his wife, as well as parents to their children. But we see that this is God's good design. And so that's what God makes clear through what he says here to Paul. And we'll see the significance of this design even as we move through things. But in the same way that he's designed for children to obey, to submit to their parents, he's designed for wives to follow the lead of their husbands, to submit to their husbands. I want to go ahead and read the larger section in which we find these truths. I'm going to go back to chapter 5, verse 15, because it gives us the context of what we're looking at, and I want to read through verse 33 so that we see the fullness of these instructions as they encompass not only wives, but also husbands in God's good design. So let's hear God's word. We'll look at verse 15 and following to the end of the chapter. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. This is God's word. Let me lead us in prayer again as we look to him for help. Oh, our Father, as you rule and as you reign in heaven, you know that for many of us, the recent events in our country with the election that has been unfolding now for many months has been uppermost in our hearts and minds. It's hard to escape it as it is permeating the media, as it is so often at the forefront of discussions with one another. And Lord, we rejoice in the truth that in all of this, you rule and you reign, and that you are working everything after the counsel of your will to bring everything into unity in and under the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are sovereign and that whatever you ordain is indeed right because you are the one who ordains it. And that whatever else you have ordained in our circumstances, both individually and as a church and even within the country in which we live, Lord, we know that you have given us a calling as your people, that we are called to walk worthy and that your will for us as revealed in your word is so clear. And the mission that you have given to the church to be about the work of making disciples is unchanging. And even in the particularities of how these things play out for each man and for each woman and for even in the context of your design in marriage, Lord, we know that these are things that you would have us to follow through with. And so we pray that you would help us be attentive to your word, Lord, that we might be aligned with your purposes and your will all the more, that we might faithfully share in the things that you are designing to do for the advancement of the gospel and for the glory of your name in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, indeed, in all that Paul is talking about, again, he is exhorting believers to be walking worthy of the calling that he has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though it may be familiar to you, I would just draw your attention again to that statement that he makes in chapter 4, verse 1, as he transitions from speaking about all of the riches of the blessings that God has given in Jesus Christ. That's what is encompassed chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Ephesians. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And the sense of calling that he is speaking there is our identity as his children through faith in Christ for all who belong to him. And again, he's just spent 3 chapters speaking in great detail about all of the riches and the hope and the power and the love that God has given to us in Christ. And so from chapter 4, verse 1 and following, he lays out all kinds of details related to what this worthy walk looks like. And as I've mentioned, now as we come to verse 22 in chapter 5, he becomes very specific regarding roles and responsibilities in marriage, and then between parents and children, and then in chapter 6, he'll move on to speak about masters and slaves, which by way of application has much significance related to employers and employees, and we'll eventually be getting there. But as we saw last week, with all that he speaks of in verses 22 through 33, he's speaking in the context of God's design of marriage. And we saw last week that God created marriage for his own glory in Jesus Christ. And it's vitally important for every child of God, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're single, whether you're married, to have a biblical understanding of God's design of marriage. Because this all points to Him and to His purposes and to His glory. And so what we saw last week is that God created marriage for His glory in Jesus Christ. And the nature of the relationship that God has designed for a husband and a wife to share is a picture and an expression of the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ shares with His church. And as we looked at that last week in sort of a big picture framework, we saw that marriage is of God. He's the designer of marriage, and He's also the one who gives directives for marriage. He's the one who has designed and assigned the roles and responsibilities of a husband and wife in marriage. It is of Him. It is His design. And then we also saw that marriage is about God. It's about His glory. It's about His purposes to display the glory of His Son, even through the nature of the relationship that a husband and wife share. And again, Paul makes that very clear in the things that he speaks of, and we'll be seeing that time and again in the next few weeks as we're in this section. And not only is it about God in the sense that God displays His glory in Christ even through marriage, but it also is a means by which He disciples His people through marriage. As a husband learns to lead and love his wife as Christ leads and loves the church, that becomes instructive to the rest of the church about Christ and His love. It provides an illustration and in that sense is instructive. And as a woman grows in submitting to her husband as unto the Lord, that becomes a means of instruction, an example to the rest of the church of how we are to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of this is woven into the fabric of God's wise and good design in marriage, that it is of Him, that it is about Him, it displays His glory in Christ, even becomes a means of discipling all of us in who Christ is and what it means to trust Him and submit to Him. Well, now this morning, we're going to be zeroing in a little more particularly on verses 22 to 24 as we consider how it is a wife is to walk worthy. And again, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, whether you're single, whether you're married, all of these matters are vitally important. Even if they don't directly seem to apply to you, at a minimum, this helps you know how to be praying for those who are wives. And as we talk about husbands, how to be praying for those who are husbands and how to be encouraging them and on down the line. So whether they apply directly or indirectly, they're very significant, very applicable for all of us. Now the truth, as we see in verses 22 to 24, as I've already mentioned, the big idea is very clear and very straightforward. God directs wives to walk in submission to their husbands. God wills for a wife to follow the leadership of her husband. And within this very clear commandment, God is so gracious even in the commandments that He gives, because He doesn't just give the commandment, but He gives explanation to reinforce both the reason for the commandment as well as to provide motivation and encouragement in being obedient to the commandment. Such a gracious and kind God that He is. And so within this very clear commandment to given to wives, there are three important details that God, through Paul, wants wives to understand regarding submission, and really wants all of us to understand regarding submission. In verses 22 to 24, there are three important details regarding submission. Let me mention them, and then we'll talk through them a little bit one by one. First of all is the substance of submission. The substance of submission. Second of all, the safety of submission. The safety of submission. And then third, the scope of submission. The scope of submission. So those are the three important details that God, through Paul, highlights in verses 22 to 24 regarding the commandment for wives to follow the lead of their husbands, for wives to submit to their husbands. So let's talk about these one by one. First of all, the substance of submission. Again, it's very clear, very straightforward at the beginning of verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, I want you to notice at the very outset of this, the text is very emphatic. Wives, submit to your own husbands. There is a singularity and an exclusivity of the person to whom the wife is to submit. She's not to submit to men in general. She's not to submit to other husbands. She's to submit to her own husband. Paul is speaking of a unique and a specific and a particular relationship. Again, which is obviously encompassed in God's whole design of marriage between one man and one woman. And as we saw last week, that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis in God's design and creation of everything. But it's one husband that she is to submit to, and that's the focal point of the substance of submission. Now, as Paul speaks of this, and as we've seen in the previous few weeks, he sort of moves from some exhortations that encompass kind of a general submission one to another as believers in Christ, now to becoming very specific in this very clear authority structure between husbands and wives. And the connecting statement is found in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5, when he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, that statement in the Greek is actually at the beginning of the sentence that we find in verse 22. The reason in our English translations that it's found at the end of a series of other statements, as it's expressed in verse 21, is because Paul is using a participle when he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that participle that he uses connects with a few other participles beginning in verse 19 and following, in which Paul is talking about the results of being filled with the Spirit. And so he says in verse 19, if you are faithfully being filled with the Spirit, yielding to the authority and to the influence of the Spirit of God as revealed through the Word of God, then the results are that we are to be addressing one another, he says in verse 19, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then another participle, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now this statement then is kind of a hinge statement as I've described it previously. It connects with the things that he's been talking about, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody, singing and making melody and giving thanks and mutually submitting one to another. But then he introduces this now very more specific authority structure of husbands and wives. And so he moves from the general to the specific. He's talking about the nature of our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, which is everything that he's been speaking about in chapter 4 and chapter 5 up to this point. But now he becomes more specific with what we might call functional submission between a husband and a wife. Now, the term that is used for submitting is actually a military term, and it has to do with willingly being subordinate to or subject to the authority of another. Willingly being subject to or subordinate to the authority of another, placing yourself under that authority. And when Paul says that wives are to be subject to their husbands, again, it's carrying on the thought of verse 21 and just making it very specific with regard to her subordinating herself under the authority of her husband in God's design. Now, of course, this is very explicit with what Paul says in verse 24, when he says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And so he's clearly speaking of a functional subordination that a wife is to voluntarily, willingly come under the authority of her husband under Christ. Now, this is really the key to understanding the nature or the substance of this submission. It is, as I've said, a functional submission to her husband, which really, in the context of all of Ephesians, is a functional submission that flows from and operates within the mutual submission under Christ that both husband and wife are to be living within. As they walk as brother and sister in Christ, as those who share in all of the riches of the blessings that God has given in Christ, everything that Paul's been speaking about up to this point, and as they also, as a man and as a woman, seek to be faithful to walk worthy of the calling and all of the specific ways that's reflected with everything that Paul says in chapter 4 and following, now, in an even more specific way, in the context of marriage, there is to be this clearly functional submission of the wife to the husband. And as one commentator says, quote, "At the heart of this submission is the notion of order. God has established certain leadership and authority roles within the family, and submission is a humble recognition of that divine ordering," end quote. This has to do with God's design. It has nothing to do with the identity and the dignity and the worth and the value of a man and of a woman. Both share equally before God. It is a functional expression of God's wise and good design that a woman is to come under the authority of her husband. And so this means that for a husband and a wife to faithfully fulfill their God-given functional roles of authority and submission, with the husband being the head, as Paul will go on to speak about, and the wife being a helpmate is what is implied there. For a man and a woman, a husband and wife, to do this faithfully, they must understand and be growing in their God-given mutual roles, first and foremost, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, they are husband and wife, but they are also, at another level, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they must understand and pursue all that God wills for them as fellow members of Christ's body, the church. And within that, to continually be growing in the knowledge of God's rich blessings in Christ. In other words, we could say it this way. The sense of mutual submission that believers are to have toward one another, in the sense of preferring one another and putting one another's needs before our own, that sense of mutual submission establishes the manner and the spirit in which the functional submission from a wife to her husband is to operate. It grows out of that. It's not a totally separate category, but it's intersected. And as I mentioned last week, reiterated again today, that husband and wife have to first know and understand their relationship as brother and sister in Christ, if indeed both are in Christ, which is the context in which Paul is speaking of this. But to first understand that and to strive in God's grace and power through His Spirit to be faithful to that, and likewise to be faithful in the functional submission of a wife to a husband. And so in one sense, husband and wife are to mutually submit to the ministry of Christ through one another as brother and sister in Christ in God's family. But of course, in another sense, they're likewise to fulfill the functional roles of husband and wife, head and helpmate in the human family that they participate in. The husband is to lead with love, as Paul will go on to speak in detail about, and the wife is to submit with respect within this overall framework. And so God's design of the authority structure in marriage, it doesn't mean that the husband is superior or that the wife is inferior. They are both brother and sister in Christ. They are both inheritors of all of God's blessings in Christ. And as one other commentator has observed, while wives are to be in subjection to their husband, they are not to be regarded as subjects. They are joint heirs. They are sisters in Christ, even as they seek to live out this functional submission in God's design. And so in Christ, we could say it this way also, in Christ, a husband and wife are spiritually equal. And in marriage, in Christ, a husband and wife are functionally different. Again, it's not a matter of superiority and inferiority. It's a matter of God's good, wise design. So the functional submission from a wife to her husband within the shared or the mutual submission of them together as brother and sister in Christ, this can also be seen just by way of illustration in God's design for elders and the flock in a local church. In other words, the way that God has designed authority within a local church and the role and responsibility of elders and the role and responsibility of the flock as a whole is somewhat similar to the idea of authority within a marriage between husband and wife. For instance, if you would look just briefly in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to bring this out to just hopefully give clarity to the substance of the nature of this submission that a wife is to pursue. So I want you to see this by way of illustration. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter, in verse 1, begins initially by giving exhortations to fellow elders, to those whom Christ has identified to really be under-shepherds of his people. And Peter is very specific. Verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Now, there's a very clear responsibility that is entrusted to and identified for elders, namely to shepherd the flock of God and to exercise oversight. And there's other passages that we could look at that speak to the scope and the nature of that shepherding oversight. But it's very clear. It's a role and a responsibility that God has assigned to those that he raises up as elders. Peter goes on to give some of the boundaries of the nature of that leadership. As he says in the middle of verse 2, "Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." He says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And so he's highlighting the truth that any under-shepherd is fully and completely accountable to Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. And while he has given us a stewardship of leadership within the body of Christ, we're accountable to him and there are boundaries to that leadership. But then notice Peter goes on to address the church as a whole. He says in verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger," and in the context of him having spoken about elders, most likely when he says those who are younger, he's referring to anyone who's not an elder, to others in the church as a whole, to the whole flock. So he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." And then he says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And what I want you to see by way of illustration is that there are specific roles and responsibilities for the elders of the flock under Christ, and there are roles and responsibilities for the flock as a whole under Christ to submit to the elders as under Christ. And then to all is the exhortation, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. There's to be this mutual humility, this mutual regard that we are all accountable in one sense to one another and ultimately to Christ and under his authority. And so again, by way of illustration, I think that gives a picture of the nature of authority and submission between a husband and a wife, that there is this mutual humility, there's this mutual submission that is to be present in light of our shared identity as brothers and sisters in Christ, but nonetheless, as it is with elders and the flock as a whole, in a marriage, there's a functional submission between a husband and a wife, and the authority that God has given to a man as a husband, a stewardship of leadership, and the submission of the wife. Now, we ask the question, as we think about this, the substance of submission. For a Christian husband and wife, what does all of this look like in real life, day-to-day, nitty-gritty details of our lives? Well, think about it this way. As a brother and sister in Christ, both husband and wife should be continually giving and receiving the ministry of Christ in each other's lives, speaking and receiving the truth from one another. As Paul in chapter 4, verse 15 says that we are to be speaking the truth in love as we all grow up into Christ, who is the head. That is something that husbands and wives, as brothers and sisters in Christ, should continually be doing. and everything that's bound up within that, praying for one another, helping one another walk worthy. And so both husband and wife, as brother and sister in Christ, should humbly seek to encourage, to instruct, even to confront when is necessary, out of a regard for Christ and out of their shared identity as brothers and sisters in Christ. Likewise, within all of that, both husband and wife should recognize and rejoice in all of the unique God-given differences that they share in God's sovereign and wise design. Differences in intellect, differences in ability, differences in spiritual maturity and knowledge, differences in gifts, differences in strengths, weaknesses, education, background, discernment, courage, devotion, hard work, common sense, I mean, just all kinds of categories of differences. God has so fashioned each one of us that all of those come to play in marriage, and all of those come to play between a husband and a wife. Now, as they grow in living out as brothers and sisters, functionally as they share in marriage, the husband, in obedience to Christ, should be seeking to lead, which would encompass, and we'll be talking about this in the next few weeks, initiating the relationship, providing, guiding, protecting, leading in his life. And the wife should seek to willingly submit, to respect the leadership of her husband in God's design, to defer to him, to follow his lead. And yet all of this happening as there's a shared recognition of how each one's gifts and strengths come into play. And so with any number of biblical decisions, in other words, decisions that are made on a daily basis for which there's not a specific chapter and verse, decisions that affect time and priorities and schedule and money and all kinds of things, there should be a shared regard of the input and the counsel and the perspective of each one, given everyone, each one's gifts and strengths and weaknesses and all of that. But at the end of the day, the husband making decisions and the wife submitting to those decisions as unto Christ, and a willingness to regard all of that. You know, it's interesting, and we won't take time to do so, but there's numerous other passages in Scripture that speak about the roles and the responsibilities of wives as well as of husbands. One of those is in Proverbs chapter 31, and we won't go there, but very descriptively, we find a picture, a portrait of who's identified as the excellent wife. And all of the specific things that are said there of this woman who is known as an excellent wife and who's in whose the husband of this woman, his heart trusts in her. All of the different things that describe her are very robust. She's involved in oversight. She's involved in enterprise. She's involved in all kinds of things, but it's all happening within and under the framework of the leadership of her husband, even as he trusts in her. And it gives us a picture, again, of how these things play out in marriage, that a wise and a godly husband who is striving in the power of God's Spirit to faithfully love and lead his wife should be attuned to her strengths, her weaknesses, her abilities, where she's better than him in any number of areas, and how he can work with her and walk with her. And she should likewise be willing and disposed to engage him and to be involved in these things, but all from a posture of submitting to his leadership and being willing to follow his lead in any number of areas. You know, we were talking, Lori and I, about these matters and just how they've played out, how they continue to play out in our own life. And we're thinking many years ago when we were living and ministering in Simi Valley down in Southern California, and as things began to unfold that we sensed that the Lord was leading us from the church where we had served for a number of years, and we eventually came up here. Well, in that whole process, there were all kinds of decisions, of course, that had to be made. The decision about leaving the church where we were at, and then the matter of considering where the Lord would have us to go. And there were all kinds of things going on at that time. Our children were much younger then. In the last 6 months that we were there before we actually landed here and came to River City Grace, we had a young woman from Germany that was living with us. But there were all kinds of decisions along the way that had to be made. And so we prayed a lot together. We talked a lot together. I don't know how many times in that whole process God used Lori to kind of illuminate me or open my mind to things that I hadn't considered or been aware of, because I would tend to be sort of dense and slow in some of these things. And so he used her in great ways. I still had a great responsibility before the Lord to ultimately make decisions about where we were going, but it was a shared effort, even as she was willingly submitting to me, and by God's grace, I was striving to give leadership in all of that. But the substance of submission is a willing coming under the leadership of the husband, not diminishing the roles, the shared roles and responsibilities as brother and sister in Christ, but embracing the functional design of authority and submission for the man and from the woman, for the woman in submitting to the man, to the husband. And so that's something of the substance of this submission. It encompasses the identity as brother and sister in Christ, and yet it is a clearly functional submission under God's design. Well, all of this, for a woman, understandably, can be a scary thing. To submit herself to the leadership of her husband in many different areas where there's not an explicit chapter and verse about what to do. There's matters of wisdom and prudence, and oftentimes a woman might see something differently, and oftentimes a man might not make a very wise decision. And it can be very scary for a woman to submit to her husband in those instances. What should a woman do? And the answer is, submit as unto the Lord. And as we're going to see, the only qualifier of that submission if it is something the man is telling a wife to do that is explicitly contrary to God's word, at that point she has to submit to the Lord and not to her husband. But in all these other areas that there is to be a heart of submission, and that leads to the second important truth that is identified in the text that speaks to the safety of submission. And this, I believe, is why Paul goes on to speak about a woman submitting to her husband as to the Lord. He wants to reinforce and strengthen the truth that because this is God's will, and because this is God's design, and because God in Christ ultimately rules and reigns over the church and over everything and over each wife, she's to find her safety, her confidence in being obedient to the Lord and trusting Him and trusting His care. And so, in other words, a wife's safety, her comfort, her assurance, her peace, and her well-being is found in her trust and submission to Christ and in submitting to her husband as unto Christ. And so that when there's temptations of fear, temptations of anxiety, it comes back to Christ and His sufficiency and His will and His purpose. Now, I want you to see in verses, at the end of verse 22 and into verse 23, there's really three different aspects of this safety that Paul speaks of. First of all, we see safety within God's will. At the end of verse 22, when Paul says that she is to submit to her husband as to the Lord, he's making it clear that this is God's will. Jesus Christ the Lord is who the Lord who is being referred to there. And so it's ultimately a wife's regard for Christ and His lordship that is to be the motivating factor in her submission, to her husband. She is to submit to him as submitting to the Lord, born out of her trust and submission to the Lord. And implied within this is both knowledge of and assurance in the infinite and immeasurable love of God in Christ for her. And that as she is to submit as to the Lord within God's will, that is the place of safety, that God will preserve and will protect. And so it's to be as to the Lord, safe within God's will. And then in verse 23, Paul goes on to explain why this is so. And we see the second aspect of safety, that there is safety within God's design. Safety within God's will and safety within God's design. So by way of explanation, he says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. He's saying to sisters who are wives, this is God's design. And to resist submitting to your husband is to resist submitting to the Lord's will and to resist his design. And whereas Paul speaks of the man being the head, the sense of headship here has to do with the one given ruling authority in the family. And this is clearly the sense that Paul speaks of Christ's headship over the church. He's the one in ruling authority over the church. And so Paul's making very clear, this is God's design, and there is safety in aligning yourself with God's design. A woman's to understand and function within this design with the man as the head and she as his helpmate. Now, Paul's going to say more about the responsibility of the man to love his wife as Christ loves the church and to lead. But note for now that when he says the husband is the head of the wife, that's not a commandment, but it is a statement of fact. It's a statement identifying that the man is the head of the household in God's design. The only issue becomes, is he a faithful head in accordance with God's design, or is he unfaithful? Is he doing a good job at what he's called to do, or is he doing a poor job at what he's called to do? But one way or another, in God's design, this is how God has structured things. And so this is what is given as a reason that Paul is appealing to for a woman to be motivated to be obedient in these matters, because it's clearly God's will and because it's clearly God's design. Now, he goes on to speak of really a third aspect of this safety when he speaks of Christ being the head of the church and he is himself its Savior. He's clearly speaking of the headship of Christ over the church, again, the one in ruling authority. And I might just mention as a footnote that Paul has already identified Christ as the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, he speaks of Christ in that role of authority and oversight of the entire body. He mentions Christ as the head again in chapter 4, verse 15. And so Paul is clearly making an analogy between Christ and the church and husbands and their wives. And as Christ's authority is for the salvation of the church, for the good, for the benefit, for the welfare, and for the blessing of the church, the point that he's making is that the husband's authority in his design is for the good and the benefit of the wife. And so to resist that is to resist that which God has designed ultimately for good. Now, any woman, and I'm sure any man with any level of perception can understand there is a massively significant difference between Christ and his headship over the church and a man and his headship over the wife. What's the difference? Christ is perfect. The man is not perfect. Now, I know that comes as a shock to many, but it is true, all right? The man is not perfect. But here's the point. What Paul is reinforcing here when he says that even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior, is he's not only speaking of that truth by way of analogy to the man's headship over the wife and his authority over the wife under Christ, but he's also very definitely speaking again that Christ is the one ultimately ruling and reigning. And that's why it's all connected with this matter of safety in God's will, in God's design, and safety in his saving authority. He is not going to command us to do something that will ultimately harm or hurt us in an eternal way. Now, there's a challenge, and this is where this becomes a matter of faith, because oftentimes in this world, in God's sovereign design, our obedience to his will does bring harm and difficulty and grief even in this life. To be faithful and bearing witness of Christ often is going to provoke responses of animosity towards us and any level of various aspects of persecution. And so it's not to say that our obedience doesn't mean that there's not going to be difficulty, but we can have confidence and assurance that Christ, our shepherd, who rules the church and who oversees the church and cares for the church, will indeed care for us. And even for wives in submitting to their husbands, if this is God's will, his design, if he's the one who has given himself for you and given you all of the blessings that he's given in Christ, he's not going to forsake you. And that's why ultimately submitting to your husband as unto the Lord is a matter of faith and trust and confidence in him. He is the one who is the all-sufficient Savior of the church. Now, of course, a man does not bring salvation to his wife or to his family in the sense of reconciling them to God. But the point that Paul is making is that Christ provides for the welfare of his people, even as the husband is to provide for the welfare of his wife. And ultimately, of course, that will carry on to children. And so here's what one commentator has said about this, and it helps give perspective to the nature of the authority that the man is to embrace. He says, quote, "Biblical authority is never given for the advantage of the one in authority or so that he can suppress those under authority. Rather, God delegates authority for the blessing and protection of those under authority so that they will become all that God wants them to be," end quote. Now, this is God's design. And again, Paul is going to go into great detail in verse 25 through 32 regarding the role and the responsibility of a husband to love his wife. But initially, he speaks to wives and he speaks about the vitally important priority of wives submitting to their husband as unto Christ with the assurance that this is God's will, that this is God's design, and that God in Christ is the one who has ultimate authority over all. And so there is safety in this submission. There is safety in this submission, assured of his immeasurable love. Well, the last point, just to identify the scope of submission. We see this in verse 24, and verse 24 is really a summary statement of what Paul has been saying up to this point. He says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And that's an emphatic and a very clear statement. The church is to submit to Christ in everything, eagerly, wholeheartedly, joyfully, and completely. And so it is that wives are to submit to their husbands. And what is being emphasized with that statement is a sense of total, complete, continual submission that encompasses thoughts, that encompasses words, that encompasses deeds. And here's the vital point. And here's where the challenge is. A wife is to submit to her husband in all things, even when her husband's leadership doesn't align with the desires or the perspectives of the wife. Now again, a wise and a godly and a humble husband in seeking to love and to lead his wife is going to be attuned to and sensitive to and want to interact about and be very involved with his wife as they think through various issues and matters and decisions that have to be made in the course of life. But again, at the end of the day, this is what the Lord calls a husband to, and it's what he calls a wife to in submission. And this would encompass, again, all of the biblical matters that we deal with day to day. Functional decisions that encompass time, priorities, money, possessions, all kinds of things. And as we'll see, if a man is faithfully loving and leading his wife as God directs under Christ with all that Paul will go on to say, it certainly makes that submission that much easier and that much more encouraged for a woman. But even so, there is to be that disposition in everything. And notice also the requirement, the calling of God for submission is not contingent upon the perceived worthiness of the husband. It's contingent upon the will of God and the design of God and the provision of God. And Peter has much to say about that actually in 1 Peter chapter 3 as well. Now, it needs to be said again, and I alluded to this earlier, that the sense of everything would clearly be qualified by if a man is asking a wife or telling a wife to do something that is clearly contrary to God's word, at that point the wife must say, I must obey God rather than you. And that's very clearly understood. And tragically, as we know all too frequently, if there are situations within marriages where there is physical abuse, that is a tragic reality, and there is a need for a wife, there's an opportunity for a wife to appeal to the law, to appeal to the leadership of the church, because that is not pleasing to God. That is not in God's design. And so the sense of submission in no way is to suggest that that is to be tolerated or subjected to. And so if you happen to even be in that kind of a situation, I would encourage you and appeal to you to seek out the legal authorities, to seek out the leadership of the church, to walk with you and to care for you in the midst of that, because that is not God's design. That is not God's design. Well, within all of this, there is a clear regard for God's glory and a clear regard for God's design. And God directs wives to walk in submission to their husbands. We've seen something of the substance, the safety, and the scope of submission. And all of this is born out of God's good design for marriage, the union of a man with a woman, which in the mystery of God's design, as Paul says in verse 31 and 32, is ultimately expressive of the union that the church shares with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will continue to be moving through this passage and considering these matters, but what a fitting reality for us to come back to, even as we prepare to share in the Lord's table as we near the conclusion of our service. As we come again to the one who is our head, the one who has given himself for us through his body and through his blood, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be brought into union with God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of these things are, in a sense, really driven home for us again as we rejoice in Christ our Savior. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we're going to be sharing in the bread and the cup as we move through. Our Father, we thank you for your good and wise design. And I feel like we've moved pretty quickly through very significant and very wonderful truths, and yet also very challenging truths in the lives in which we live, Lord, because we are yet perfect. We are growing. We need your help. As husbands, for those that you've called to husbands, God, we need your help to both understand and faithfully fulfill your calling to us as heads of our home, and that we would love and lead our wives in the ways in which you've designed. And for sisters here whom you've called as wives, Lord, they likewise need your help and your grace to faithfully submit to their husbands as unto you. And we thank you for the many rich and wonderful ways in which we see these things being played out among us in many, many different families. And we rejoice in the display of your goodness and of your love. And in it all, we thank you that you have given the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one who gave his body, gave his blood in bearing your wrath in our place, that we might be reconciled to you, completely forgiven of our sins, adopted as your children, and made inheritors of all of the blessings that you have given and designed for us. And so, Father, may you renew these truths to our minds, and may you strengthen our faith all the more in the riches of all that you are for your glory and for our joy and for the greater testimony of the gospel through us. We thank you in Christ's great name. Amen.